The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. People were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have a to-do list somewhere right now? Whether it's written down on a sheet of paper, on your phone, or even just a mental one in your head. It could be for work, things that you need to get done around the house, a checklist for a party that you might be throwing, or even Christmas gifts that you still need to purchase. How many of you? I have about 3 working to-do lists right now. One is written on a sticky note that's on my laptop. The other one is handwritten on the back of an envelope that's floating around somewhere in my house. And the last one is one that I always have in a notebook that I carry around in the church. I have a lot of to-dos, and I know that a lot of you do too, especially around this time of year, but let me tell you something. No one has more on their to-do list than a toddler who's just been told that it's time to go to bed. Let me just give you some brief insight into what it looks like at our house between 7:15 and 7:30 every night. It's about time to go to bed, and we know it because our nightly routine is reaching its close. We've taken our bath, we've read our books, we've brushed our teeth, we've said our prayers, we've lined up our stuffed animals perfectly, and we're just about to get tucked in bed when all of a sudden our 3-year-old remembers all the things that he needs to do. He needs to go to the bathroom one more time. He needs to get one more sip of water. He needs to read one more book. He needs to give his sister one more kiss. He needs to tuck his stuffed animals in just right one more time. He needs one more song. He needs one more hug from mom and dad. He needs one more back scratch. He needs one more sticker. We're making our way to the door, and he needs one more something, but he tells us that he forgot what it was, but he knows there's something. And so eventually, we just have to say no more, go to bed, and we shut his door. It seems pretty funny when you say it all out loud, but I have to tell you that when we first moved into our new home, it was really hard. We'd close the door because the one mores were just unending, and he'd scream and cry sometimes for 2 hours. He didn't do this much at our old house, so I thought maybe he's just really struggling with the transition. I did all I could think to do. I went back into his room dozens of times to check on him. I tried not going back in and letting him cry it out. I left the door open. I turned on the bathroom light so he wouldn't be afraid, but nothing was working. He was exhausted, and we were exhausted, and no one was happy. We reached out to a child and family therapist who's on staff here at our day school, and she gave us some excellent tips that have actually gotten us back on track, and thankfully, everyone is doing so much better. But in our height of the struggle of this, I had no idea what to do. I felt really helpless. I had no roadmap for what was right, and so it made me ask bigger questions of myself as a parent than just how to get my kid to go to sleep comfortably at night. Like, what's our role as parents? How do we guide them and lead them with confidence and authority, but also with flexibility and generosity? This seemingly trivial experience with him at night led me to ask some pretty serious existential questions of myself as a parent. I told Matt at one point, I just wish I had a guide, a roadmap of what we're trying to do here, because I know that our trials will only get harder as they grow. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is the third week in a series that we've been doing here in Cox on an oracle that was written in the book of Isaiah. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we've mentioned, the oracle was originally written for a new king that the nation of Israel had high hopes for, but who ultimately fell short. Then centuries later, the early church adopted this Hebrew oracle as a way of identifying Jesus. Jesus was, to the early church, the world's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As Christians today, we now continue to read this oracle in that same way as a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. 2 weeks ago, we explored what it means for Jesus to be our Wonderful Counselor. And then last week, Tim talked to us about what it means to call Jesus Mighty God. And so today, we continue and we consider what it means to call Jesus our Everlasting Father. Now, I don't know about you, but this is sort of confusing on the outset, because as Christians, we believe in something called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we make clear in our confession, Jesus is not the Father, Jesus is the Son, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. In the Christian faith, Jesus is the Son of God, and in our scriptures, he refers to God, not himself, as Father. So how is it then that we are to understand this prophetic title of Everlasting Father in relation to Jesus? Well, I think it might help us if we talk some about what the title meant in its original context for the king of Israel, who we assume at the time was King Hezekiah. Now keep in mind that in the 8th century BC, things were very patriarchal. The father was seen as the head of the family, the clan, or tribe. The father always exercised the most power, but he also had the most responsibility. So to talk about the nation's king as father was to transfer the imagery of the family to the state. The king was to be seen as the father, the head of the nation family. The term everlasting signified a reliable steadfastness through time and across generations. So the phrase Everlasting Father, it anticipated a reliable oversight of care, protection, and leadership. It was the task of the king to do father-like deeds, you see. That is, to take care of people, to show justice towards the poor and the needy, to protect the whole tribe and guarantee well-being for the whole family, for the whole state. Now, as we know, King Hezekiah failed at doing this, and all human leaders fail at doing this. No political or community leader has ever successfully served as an everlasting parent, as a reliable source for ensuring the well-being of the entire city or state or nation. And that may be because we just love power too much, because it's easier to care for the privileged than the marginalized, or because we're imperfect, but also maybe because we just don't know how. We don't know how to guarantee well-being for everyone, no matter how hard we try. And yet, as the early church reflected on Jesus, they became convinced that Jesus successfully embodied this title, and the church today continues to make that confession. Jesus was and is, we say, reliable in his care for everyone. Jesus never forgot nor will forget the marginalized. Jesus always showed and continues to show justice to the poor and needy. Jesus was and is the source of abundant life for everyone. This is what we say. So given that it may be confusing this morning to think of Jesus as Father, think instead of how Jesus embodied the promises and hopes of a nation that a leader would come who would care for the people as if they were his very own children. And this is precisely what Jesus does, don't you know? With tender love, Jesus extends his hand to us all. Jesus exercises familial love and responsibility like a father, ensuring that none of us children are lost or left unseen. Jesus calls tax collectors down from trees and hemorrhaging women out from shadows. Jesus sends the adulteress home covered in grace and her accusers home with no stones left to cast. Jesus lays hands on the sick and blesses the poor. Jesus lifts up the lame and comforts the one who mourns. Jesus washes the feet of all of his children, even the ones that he knows will betray him and maybe even sacrifice him for 30 pieces of silver. If this is not familial love, friends, then I'm not sure what is. This past week, one of our middle school pastors, Chelsea Petticord, lost her father. And I had the privilege yesterday of leading in his memorial service where Chelsea took some time to share a few words about his life. I was moved to tears when at the end she said the following, and I'm paraphrasing here, but I'm doing the best to my recollection. "My dad made it really easy for me to believe in God," she said. "He made it really easy for me to believe in the Christian faith because he made it such that it was not far-fetched for me to believe that I was loved. He made it such that it was not far-fetched for me to believe that I was accepted just as I am. He made it such that it was not far-fetched for me to believe that no matter what I'd done, I was forgiven. And he made it such that it was not far-fetched for me to believe that a father's arms would be open to embrace someone like me." I came home yesterday afternoon and I told Matt about the words she'd shared, about how I had the vision now for how it is that I want to parent our children. My prayers for a guide and a roadmap were answered in her words of witness yesterday. "I want it to be such that it is not far-fetched," I told Matt, "for our children to believe in a God who loves them, who welcomes them, who forgives them, who embraces them for all that they are, because we will be those kinds of parents. We will model that kind of love for our children." This is what Jesus models. This is how Jesus, too, is our everlasting Father, as confusing as that might be for us to consider. In Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite passages that we read just moments ago, Jesus tells the disciples to let the little children come to him, to not stop them. He says, "For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." Like a parent, Jesus opened wide the gates for all the children, stopping none of them from coming to him. And then this is something that I think is really cool. In John chapter 13, Jesus referred to the disciples as little children. And I love that because I don't know about you, but sometimes at the feet of Jesus, I too feel like a little child and not like a grown adult. And I like to think that Jesus has instructed me to come to him for no one to stop him, that the kingdom of God belongs to me too. And friends, what a gift that Christ opens wide the gates for all the children, you and me included. This is what we wait for this Advent. This is who we celebrate on Christmas Day. The arrival of a Messiah who successfully fulfills the royal title of an everlasting Father. The Messiah who parents us all, welcomes us all, sees us all, and loves us all. Jesus, our everlasting Father. Amen.